This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians. We're back to just accomplishing Easter, and what a blessed time we had, and what an experience we had. God really moved in our church, and that was such a blessing. And I'm sure you had a blessed Easter celebration and all that food and all that stuff to go with it as well. But this morning, we're back to our study in Corinthians, which I have made a theme, the making of spiritual people. And the title this morning is People with Real Power. So this morning, though, I want to start reading at verses 18, and I want to read on down through verse 25. If you'll follow along, please, and we'll start our teaching from there. Begin at verse 18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Father God, we pray this morning for your word. We pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that we might apply it personally to our own life and needs and situations, that we would glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. On this, you might say, journey of the Apostle Paul, the second missionary journey, it has been a few months for Paul. He was, you might say, kind of gone through the ringer from the areas of the successive towns in Macedonia when he got that call. You know, you'd think when God calls you, it ought to be easy, right? If God wants to do something in your life, oh, it ought to be very easy. Not so, ask Paul when you see him in the heavens. But yet, when he left the isolated time there in Athens, it came as no surprise he arrived at Corinth, and he was very kind of down, worn out a little bit, but yet he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "I came to you," to the Corinthians, "in weakness and fear and with much trembling." I think that really says it from his heart. You know, I like it when people are honest and speak honestly from their heart, and God likes that too, because he knows exactly what's going on. The beauty of it is when you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, the Bible says, he shall lift you up. And so, no matter how you might feel this morning, God is ready to lift you up and to energize you and give you with power. So, what is that real power? Well, he came to the area of Corinth. Its reputation there was enough to cause this Jewish apostle, you might say, a little bit of concern, or maybe a lot, because in Corinthia, or in Corinth, they had a saying to Corinthicize as a way of referring to the reputation of that city, the place that it was going on with all of its sexual immorality. So as Paul approached that city, being a Pharisee, he would see the massive form of the Acrocorinth and rising up some 1,800 feet above the surrounding plain. And he would probably have known that that was the location for the temple dedicated to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And I've had the privilege to be in Corinth one time, and I didn't know that part of it. I didn't know where it was, but I saw the hill, and thank God there was no business going on up there that I could see from where I was at in my perspective. But in that day, it was the place, because all of the prostitutes would come down from that mountaintop and fill the city with their temporary so-called working out, so to speak. But there was a good number of Jews in that city. Corinth's lifestyle would have been epitomized for the average Jew, the sheer decadence of the classical culture and so on. But yet, to Paul, he saw the need. He came with the power of God. The power was not in that city, but the power was in what he brought to that city, in the power of God. But yet he left behind, when he left Corinth, he actually spent a great deal of time there. It was a very fruitful ministry. And when he left, there was probably a church of several hundred believers in that area. Now, Corinth is unique in a lot of ways, as I shared this with you before, because the area of Corinth is right down off of the coast there of Athens, and it's a little land bridge between called the Corinthian Canal. In fact, today they actually have a full canal through that area, because if you were traveling as a merchant or a sailor in those days and you wanted to go to the other part of the world, you would have to go all the way around the Peloponnese, and in doing so it was quite dangerous. And in fact, there were many shipwrecks out in that area. If you were a diver, to go out there today would probably be very fruitful, because a lot of ships wrecked out there in that Mediterranean. And so they would have to come all the way around. So when the land bridge was cut, it made things a lot better. But that's modern Corinth. In the past, historical Corinth, they had a road. And they would take the ships, put them up on top of logs, and roll them across almost 3 miles to get to the other side. Well, you can imagine then the captain of the ship and all of his crew and his highlighted people, except for the workers, were out there in town doing their thing. And that was their place. And it would take actually quite a bit of time to do that. And so the ships having to be rolled on logs to get across, they had plenty of time to indulge in their fantasies. But Corinth, if you go there today, you see the ruins of Corinth, the ancient Greek temple of Apollo. In fact, from 760 to 710 BC, a Greek poet, many of you might have read him, Homer, he was blind, but he, of course, wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey, some of our most historical documents other than the scripture itself, but in poetry. And of course, he described the Greek gods of Apollo and Zeus being the father of Apollo. And yet, Apollo was considered the great god under Zeus. And Apollo watched over the world, so to speak. He kind of took care of business wherever it was, and he had his arrow, and he would shoot out of the sky and do his different things with his bow and arrow. But he would punish the people, and so the people were very reverent of Apollo, and so they erected there in Corinth this Apollo temple. Now, you only see the seven areas, or you might say the Doric column, still standing, but it was quite elaborate in that day. In fact, when the Greeks were overthrown by the Romans in that area, the Greeks thought, okay, that's the end, and you would think the Romans would just kind of decimate that whole thing. No, they didn't. They're not like Americans. You know, whenever we don't like something, we just tear it down and build something new. Well, the Romans rebuilt it because they adapted all of those Greek gods and stuck them in there with their gods. So they had plenty of gods. And so that temple was restored during the time of the Roman period, somewhere around 444 BC, or 444 BC. And so as you think about all this, this was the religion. This was the, what the people were doing. They were worshiping pleasure. They were worshiping the false gods of the, you might say, the poet who had written of them. And they were worshiping anything. But Paul came to town saying, you need to worship the living and true God. That's where the power is. Say, God is the power. Yeah. The real God is the power. And so in this study, we're studying under the general subject of the making of spiritual people. But the scope of people's power, it was really truly to be in God. In fact, if you look with me there at verse 24, he says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, the Greeks prided themselves on all their wisdom. As a matter of fact, if we were to go through and see in verses 18 through 30, you would see wisdom and wise over and over and over. And it's used, I believe it was in my memory, some 17 times. So the Greeks thought wisdom, wise, that all came out of our Greek culture. Romans thought power, but yet they thought the power of Rome. But they both missed the boat, so to speak. They should have stayed in that boat while they rowed it across, because they got in trouble with the living and true God, because the power was not of those things or of this world, but their power was of the true and living God. So this letter was written to God's called out people. In fact, he says in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren. So God called them out of what? Called them out of whatever they were in and called them to Jesus Christ. So we have been called by God. out of what we have been in to this new person in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so the letter is addressed to them. And the second verse of this chapter tells us the ecclesia, the called out ones, as we had already dealt with, to the church of God who are sanctified, called. And so we're all called to be that which God has called us to be. And I love the fact that he is still calling today. The question is, are you listening? Are you opening your ears? Are you responding to God's call? Some people just kind of shine it on. I know I hear him calling, but I'm not listening. And I remember many years ago when I was in Vietnam, and I had definitely got away from my parents and their faith and my faith and whatever it was at that time. And I found myself in Vietnam, and I remember God reaching out to me, and I could hear literally him calling out to me. And I wasn't reading anything biblically or scriptural, but there were those moments I was alone, and I was frustrated with my life. I was unhappy, and I wasn't afraid, but I was just thinking, what am I going to do with my life? Where is it? It's going to end right here. And I could hear God call me, Dave, I've got a plan for you. I got a future for you. Nah, I don't want it right now. I don't want it at all. And I guess I was afraid of it. But the ecclesia of God, by analogy, is the called out. So we've been called out from the world, and he's still calling us out today. So Corinth was also known for another factor, its divisions. If you study in early, as we look in the book of 1 Corinthians especially, it's not only its philosophy, as one said, its philosophy, but its sinfulness, its boasting of its culture and all of that stuff that was behind it. But the city was bankrupt and the people were in morality. And the greatest tragedy was the spirit of Corinth was invading the new church that was there. So Paul wrote this letter to correct them, to get them back on track once again. And speaking to the church, he says, you've been called out. Now start living like you're the called ones. And I think that that's a good idea for you and I as well. So what have they been called to? Well, verse 18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So where is the power? The power is in God. And where do we see that power manifest? It's in the cross. So, as we look at this, the way of the church's power in verse 24, I kind of think I went ahead. Yeah, verse 24. Listen to verse 24 in the NIV. It says, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In the New Century Version of verse 24, it says, but Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God for those people God has called, both Jews and Greeks. And then in the New Living Translation of verse 24, it says, but to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the mighty power of God and the wonderful wisdom of God. So it wasn't what Corinth had is its wisdom and all of its philosophies of the Greek culture and then the power of the Roman culture. Paul simply said, I've got news for you. The power is the message of the cross. And that's where the power is. When I think of power displayed, I'm kind of reminded, in fact, you may not realize it, but the first flight of the shuttle that ever went up was April 12th, 1981. That was some 35 years ago on April 12th. It'll be its anniversary. And so once again, but if you remember that time when this happened, on that Sunday morning, the men crawled into the cockpit of a strange-looking spaceship and strapped in and got ready to go. And never before had a spaceship taken off from Earth. It orbited the globe, returned. It took an awful lot of power to make that happen. And as I was thinking about power, the rocket itself was 184 feet tall. It weighed 4.5 million pounds. It carried 500,000 gallons of fuel, and it generated 5 million pounds of thrust, enough power to push the spaceship to an altitude of 23 miles in 2 minutes, a feat that is unimaginable, except for those who work for Rockwell, and you know all about it. But after the initial takeoff, Columbia climbed to the altitude of 189 miles, circled the globe at 17,000 miles per hour. That's power, folks. And altogether, it made 113 orbits in 7 days. It was one of the greatest displays of power that man had ever seen. But the journalists of that day compared the spaceship to an eagle. But it wasn't an eagle. And you know, I find that incredible because it's all that power. And you go, oh, that's like the eagle. And it was just simply a big, huge hunk of metal with a lot of fuel. And when it ran out of power, it came down out of the sky. What goes up must come down, right? Except at the rapture. We're going up. Yeah, we will come down with Jesus at the right time. But its belly was glowing white and hot from re-entry into the atmosphere. It finally glided to a stop on the salt flats in the desert of California. But Spaceship Columbia was a magnificent scientific feat, but its power to leave Earth, indeed, to stay aloft, was created by man. An eagle, on the other hand, is completely different. I had the privilege not that long ago at Catalina Island to see an eagle. My wife and I see an eagle flying over, and it's just majestic, just flying up there, enjoying the beauty of the skies, not any kind of propelled power of fuel and all that, but yet as they stay aloft, they could stay aloft indefinitely, often without even moving their wings. They just ride in the thermals, and they just know exactly where to go. Nothing like what man creates in contrast to what God creates. And what God creates, it's good. Praise the Lord. And so the only way it could become an eagle, Columbia, was to be born an eagle or to be reborn. The only way you could be one that God wants you to be is to be reborn as well. And we need that. So there's a problem with most of us, with all of us. We have a certain amount of natural power, natural ability. But for some reason, we don't have enough to make it all the way to the end. As a matter of fact, a few seem to get a good start, but they even fall to the earth in the long run. And many of you have seen friends like that. They start off great with God, and then all of a sudden, they forgot where their power was. They forgot where the source of that energy was. We just sit there and sputter and sputter. Sometimes we don't even have enough power to do that. But the first little breeze that comes along topples us into the dust where we lay forgotten, as though we never existed in Christianity in the first place. Something is wrong with that picture. You see, it's not man's wisdom or man's power, but it's God power. Paul, throughout the balance of this chapter, is going to contrast the way of the church's true power and what is the source of the true power in our life. So that empowering experience, what is it? Well, it's real clear. The Bible is clear on the people with real power. It's being totally yielded to the Lord as the Lord. Are you yielded to the Lord totally? See, some people forget where that power came from. It came from your dependence upon the Lord. And that's where the power comes in my life. You know, people think, well, how do you do it? Well, it's real easy. See, if you just go to the Old Testament even, Psalm 27:1 said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" He's the strength of my life. He's the strength of your life today. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Is he the strength of your life today?" So, you see, that strength is in the trust and in that undivided trust. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So some of you today, maybe you're faint-hearted. Maybe you're going through an overwhelming circumstance. We had some great songs in our worship this morning, amen? And yet some of them pointed that out. And we need that strength, we need that power, we need that hope, and it's all in God. That's where we find it. In fact, in Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3, and I remember sharing this, this was kind of like our theme verse when I was going through the Trade Center after 9/11, working with the victims' families and helping them. I was using this verse over and over. Psalm 46, verse 1 through 3, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in our time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and is troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, God is our refuge and strength." Say, "My refuge and strength." Psalm 73, 26, the psalmist declared, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Wow. Forever? Yeah, Micah in chapter 7, verse 7-8 says, "Therefore I will look to the Lord, and I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." So no matter what you're going through today, see, it's all there in the Word of God. God is telling us over and over and over where your strength is, where your power is. But somehow we lose that. Somehow we forget about that. But God wants us to look to Him for strength, not to ourselves. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And it's right after 1 Corinthians. Shouldn't be hard to find. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And so it says here, he says, but we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. That's a clay pot. That's you and I, folks. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. People have asked me sometimes, well, how do you get your energy and power? You know, you're getting older, Dave. Yeah, I am. And where do I get my energy and my power? Because I spend time with the Lord. In the Word, in prayer, and meditation upon the Lord, looking to Him and His Word, applying it to my life. The excellence of the power is not of Dave, but it's of God. And not of us, it's of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, 10 said, and He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul, the Lord said. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Wow. Do you have that? You got a hold of that power? Ephesians 6:10, one of my favorite verses. Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I could just hear him singing on his way into Corinth. He says, I know there's debauchery there. I know there's sick sin there. I know that they're evil there. But you know what? I'm going in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the power of God. And in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, God spoke through the prophet Zechariah, and he says, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Yeah, it's by His Spirit. Once again, when Paul is saying here, here's the way of church's true power, it's in Christ. It's by looking to Him, by depending on Him and allowing Him to become the source of true strength and power in your life. So people say, you know, I'm having a hard time. I don't know how to be a good husband, or I don't know how to be a good wife, or whatever the case may be, or I don't know how to be a good parent to my children or a grandparent. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to make it when things are bad. Look to the Lord for your strength. Look to the Word of the Lord to find the direction. See, the power of the church is by people filled with the Holy Spirit, just like the New Testament church was filled by the Holy Spirit. Its strength is not in what the world thinks that packs a wallop, but our strength is in that which the Lord gives to us, and He gives it to you. So the way of the world's power, it's not going to cut it. And as a matter of fact, but what was happening in Corinth often in our lives is a tendency to rely on the way of the world's power. And what is the way of the world's power? Simply the opposite of God's power. The way of the world's power is to rely on self. As a matter of fact, do you know how many, when I started studying in behavioral sciences, I started noticing how many books were in published, in fact, even bestsellers on all about you, all about I, all about what you can do, and all about all the things you are. In fact, self-esteem movement was high. How often we rely on our own strength and accomplishments. See, I don't have a problem with self-esteem. I have a problem when self-esteem becomes the god of your life. Because that is a problem, and that was the problem in Corinth. It wasn't, self-esteem wasn't bad. You should feel good about yourself. I feel good about myself today. Why? Because my strength is in Jesus. My strength is in the Lord. My foundation's in Him. It's not in what the world says is powerful. How great will be the day when we lay down the way of the flesh and we respond to the call of God and flow in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the problem is that you and I have not is not answering the call. You answered it. Your problem, my problem, is having answered the call to quit living on the terms of what I was called out of. So we're called out, but we're called to. And the same thing was true of Israel. They were called out of Egypt, and they were called to find what? The Lord, and to worship Him. Several years ago, a man wrote a book in which he said, the most important thing on earth is looking out for number one. That was his book. On the dedication page of the book, he wrote, quote, dedicated to the hope that somewhere in our universe there exists a civilization where the inhabitants possess sole dominion over their own lives. I can answer it. There is a place. It's called hell. I mean, when you finally say, oh, you got sole dominion over your life? Yeah, you're going to hell. And I don't mean to put you there. I want you out of there. I want you to come out. Don't even go there. And there, it's the place where men have totally divorced themselves from God's claim on their life. They just said, God doesn't exist. I'm my own God. Psychologists tell us there are three, or actually built into each one of us, that there are five basic needs. And these five basic needs are paramount in all people. And one, it's security. Say security. Second is recognition. Say recognition. We want to be recognized. That wife says to her husband, I just want to be recognized. Husband says, well, you are. Look at what you're wearing. I'll let you buy it. No. Really? No. No, no, no. But love. Love is what we all have an inner need for. We have an inner need for security, recognition, and love. And adventure, by the way. Adventure. And some people's idea of adventure is sitting on a sofa eating a bologna sandwich watching a football game. That's adventure? No, not to me, it isn't. I got better things to do than waste my time eating a bologna. Okay, never mind. I was going to say I like bologna sandwiches. I haven't had one in a long time. My wife won't let me eat them. And so she would chastise me for that. Especially with sandwich spread on it. But I grew up on that stuff. But, okay, gosh. Adventure. We need adventure. Amen? And there's another hidden need. It's to create. And so we all have that creative part, whether you realize it or not. And some of you just got the idea in your mind, but you can't put it out there. These are called drives, by the way. In the area of psychology, they're considered these are the basic drives of humankind. And these drives are individually, and sometimes through a combination, they do control our lives. But Paul tells us the way of power is in seeking Christ. It's there in the message of the cross. See, the problem among God's people, they had problems with each other. In fact, that's what happened. They weren't looking to God for their power, so they began to usurp power over one another. And they were always divided. In verses 10 through 18, that's the whole story. And in fact, they were having their confusion. The task was quarreling. And you know, quarrels are a part of life. We grow up in them. We grow up around them. In fact, infants are notorious for it. They're quick to express their displeasure when you don't give them something they want. So you know what? Some people never have gone past the childhood stage. They're still there. If they're upset because you didn't give them what they want. So little children cry, they fight, they throw tantrums because they cannot have their own ways. We argue and fight over a rattle, then a toy, then a football, then a position on the football team or in the cheerleading squad, and then business, PTA, or politics, or a homeowners association. There's always political interest there. And then friends fight, husbands and wives fight, businesses fight, cities fight, even nations fight, sometimes to the point of war. And the source of all the fighting is the same. It's man's depraved, egotistical, selfish nature that's in charge, guiding it. That's the problem. Writing to Christians, actually, James said, what is the source? In James chapter 4, if you want to write this down, verses 1 and 2, he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage and war in your members? And he says, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. The cause of all conflicts, quarrels, and fighting is that selfish motivation and desire. So, he pleads for them for unity in verse 10. He says that you need this unity. In fact, he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you speak the same thing. You know, be at one. But they had a party spirit in verse 11, 12. Not for a party. They were quarreling. They were argumentative. And the principle in verse 13, when the Lord's people quarrel and dispute and fight, they reflect the Lord Jesus before the world. They weaken the church. They make the church look bad when it's them that really is the source. In verses 14 through 17, the priority is to preach the gospel. See, that's always the answer to no matter what the problem. When I was doing a lot of counseling, I could tell what was going on. I go, you know what? You don't have a relationship with God. I go, I came in here for counseling, marriage counseling. I know. But you better fix that relationship with God or you're not going to get anywhere in that marriage. That's the problem of life. See, the Greeks were in love with human wisdom. They believed that philosophy, or the love of wisdom was the most important thing to have. So they said, I love wisdom. That's it. No, you need to love God. Wisdom is listed 13 times in verses 17 through 30, or wise, or its derivative. When a man elevates his own wisdom, he automatically attempts to lower God's wisdom. See, you can't say, I'm really wise. You see, God's got to be above that. And you are below that. But verse 18 is the key here. Here's the clincher. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So I don't care how much wisdom, how much thing you got going here, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Notice, being saved, that confuses some people. Really, it ought not to. There's three factors to the cross. See, salvation is in three tenses, so to speak, in theology. In theology, when you talk about salvation, it's just not one area. I'm saved. In fact, salvation, of course, means the Greek word salvation imply the ideas of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. Salvation is the inclusive word in the gospel, but it manifests in three areas, doctrinally speaking. One, the Christian has been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. It's a has been. Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. I'm just going to give you a scripture so you can file this away in your mind and say, okay, I get it. This is in the Bible. So let's see what the Bible has to say. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Speaking from a theological standpoint, he says in verse 9, Paul said to Timothy, the young pastor, who has saved us, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. We respond to that call, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So that's how we're saved. He called us, and we responded to that call, and we committed to that call by faith. A second theological standpoint is the Christian is being saved from the habits and the dominions of once they once lived in, the old life. In fact, turn in your Bibles there to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, right in front of 1 Corinthians. In Romans chapter 6, great passage on this. And again, I'm just laying out the tenses of this salvation that you have in Christ. And in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, I love this. He says, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Answer, well, certainly not. How long, or how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or how do you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? So when we're baptized, we are laid down in the water and we are raised up like in his death. He went into the grave, he was dead, but he rose from the dead. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also now should walk in the newness of life. So we enter the baptism and we come up to walk in the newness of life. We don't leave you under. I've never left anybody down. You know, I'm a Marine. I don't do that. I never leave anybody behind. I never put you down and then walk away. No, I pull you back up. He says, we've been united together. Now, look at this. This is so key to your growing experience. So we've been saved. Praise God. Hallelujah. But what's going on now? Well, you're being saved as being delivered from all that stuff you were in. So he goes, knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You see, no longer be slaves of sin. Our salvation includes that. People say, well, I'm saved and I can do anything I want. Oh, you better talk to Apostle Paul about it. You better talk to God because they got a different opinion than that. And he says here, you should no longer be a slave of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now, you, verse 11, likewise, you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Are you alive to God in Christ Jesus, your Lord, today? You say, well, I'm a believer, Pastor, but I'm living like all the immoral people in Corinth live. Really? you got a problem here because your salvation isn't completely working in the behalf of your doctrine of theology for salvation. In other words, you should be being changed. In other words, today, you could just say, look, in fact, you've got a new life to live, and you need to understand it's a new life. It's not foolish to me, but it's a reality to me. In fact, Clarence Jordan, author of Cotton Patch, a New Testament, was getting a red carpet tour of another preacher's church. With the pride, the minister pointed to the rich, imported pews, luxurious decorations. As they stepped outside, darkness was falling. A spotlight shone on the huge cross atop, just on top of the steeple. That cross alone, this pastor bragged, cost us $10,000, and said with a satisfied smile. Jordan looked up at the cross and said, "You got cheated. There were times when Christians could get them for free. And so somebody robbed you." Yeah, I mean, the cross, the message of the cross means I've got to die to that old. But the message of the cross wasn't the end. The message of the cross brings me salvation, and today we wear crosses for jewelry, and that's wonderful because we're making a statement. I pride myself in the fact the cross paid for my sin. If it paid for my sin, I now need to make new choices in my life. Why? Can you be the old person? Yeah, you can, but I question then if you ever got saved. Did you? If you're still living the old way. So what does that mean? So when you got saved, let's take this and just imagine, we'll put a corpse up here on stage. I would like for a corpse to come up here, but we don't have any here. And I doubt if I could get one. I could get in trouble for that. But I'm a corpse standing here, so to speak. I'm dead to my old life because I'm in Christ. I'm alive in Him. But I'm dead to my old life. So something passes by. I go, "Wow, that looks so neat. I want that. I want that. I want that." Really? Are you living for that? That's what they were doing in Corinth. They were living whatever pleasure they had. That's what the Romans were doing. And you know, it doesn't really faze you because you just glance and go, "Okay, I'm dead." So I tell myself when it comes to the Krispy Kreme donuts, and I'm driving down the 22 freeway, and I go by there so many times a day. It drives me crazy. And I go, "I know where it's at. Oh, I'm not going to get off. I'll stay right here." And because I'm dead to that. Are we? Sometimes I might swing by, but I haven't done that in a long time. Okay? Because my wife questions me on that. And I just don't do it. Now, let's say we take this new believer out of the parking lot, put him behind the wheel of a fancy sports car. Are they impressed? Maybe. Maybe not. Why not? Because they're dead. And so, you know, dead people don't really care, okay? They don't care. And in fact, let's take this person to this new believer to a high-rise apartment that has all the amenities they could ever want and living spaces. Will it make any difference to them? Well, it might. This would be comfortable. But, you know, the reality is they're dead. And if they're dead, that's not impressive anymore. A contemporary Christian artist named Robert Fraser wrote a song some time ago that went this way. "Dead people don't mind the pain. Don't get offended, so they never complain. They're not concerned about personal gain." Does that sound like me or you? Well, it all depends. See, the truth is rising from the mist. When Jesus calls a man or a woman, He calls them to come and die. Die to what? Die the old self. And I used to tell myself, the old Dave died. Remember that. Remember that. He died. He didn't die in Vietnam. He died after he came back, and he died one day. I gave my life to Jesus, and I became alive. Are you alive today? See, people are all hung up in addictions, and the reality is you got to die to that addiction. You got to die to that wrong behavior. As a matter of fact, when Jesus calls a man or woman, He calls them to come and die. He doesn't want you to be better. He wants you to be deader. In other words, you got to dead yourself to that stuff. No, I'm just going to be a better person. Really? You know what? You need to die. If you want power in your life, you got to die to what you were. Amen? And in fact, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Just in case you think maybe I kind of misguided you, the first area of our salvation, the first tense of it, we've been saved from the guilt and the penalty. Thanks be to God. He paid for that. But the Christian is being saved from the habit and dominion of the power of that flesh in Romans chapter 6. But we learn something more. The Christian will be saved also in its finality in Ephesians chapter 2. So turn over to Ephesians and let's see what Paul had to say there. And so all of these have to do with your salvation. And so I believe I'm saved, but I also believe I got to go through this process. Ephesians 2 verse 8. And he says, "For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith." That's how we got there. "And not of yourselves." Human power didn't do it. "It is the gift of God, not of works." It's not something you did. How nice that is. "Lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. Pastor Todd mentioned this morning about getting involved. I think that's a good place to throw that in here too. You need to get involved. You were created for good works. God took you out of what you were. Now he wants to use you for what you are. And that's for good works. He says he prepared for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should ignore them. Whenever the bulletin goes around, we should ignore that. Whenever people are asked to do something, to help out in the children's ministry, we should always ignore that. Really? Is that what this says? It says we should walk in them. We should serve. Amen? Okay. Now, see, the source of people's real power. Real power is received through consecration. Look with me back at our text. And, text, there it is. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look with me down there in verse 30 and 31. He says, but of him, Jesus, you are in Christ. But of him, speaking of the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So the righteousness, our first tense of salvation, sanctification is your ongoing changing life, and the redemption, one day we will see him, he'll take us up, we're going to get a whole new body, a whole new experience. But now you need to serve. And that is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So the question is, we're called to the cross, yes. But I was having an experience the past couple of weeks with batteries, and I started reading up on batteries. I thought I knew a lot, but I started studying. There's a term called CCA. How many of you know what that means? Nobody in here read that part. CCA means cranking cold amperage. So you get a battery, and you go, hey, I just got a battery. And you know what? If you're feeling cold, maybe your battery isn't doing it for your life right now. Maybe you don't have enough cold cranking amps going on. It comes from God, and if you don't have enough cold, see, it's harder because the oil is not thin, it's thick. And maybe your life is just like that, and you need a battery working that's got enough cold cranking amps to get you motivated and to get you moving. Irene could tell you about that because she's got all those women out there exercising, and they got some cold cranking amps in need. And I would imagine, I've never been out there. But there's three principles for our consecration. What are they? Oh, good question to know. And by the way, it's being connected. So are you connected with God this morning? That's what Paul's talking about in Corinth. They were not connected. And I don't mean Wi-Fi. Okay, so remember the Energizer Bunny commercials on television? You know the one where the little bunny appears beating a drum and the announcer says, it's still going. And on the bunny goes across the street, over the mountains, down the lonely highways, nothing to stop the Energizer Bunny. And the point of the commercial, though, is not the bunny. It's the battery. It's imperative, number one principle, to have a good battery. In fact, I was dealing with that this week. The golf cart started it, and we got the battery, and thanks be to God, but I was over at the battery shop at Costco, and I'm telling you what, people are really ignorant when it comes to getting the right battery. But they were just as ignorant as the guy behind the counter. And so I'm not going to mention any names, but he was the guy there that day, needed some help. And I had to explain something to one of his customers. But cars with weak batteries have problems starting. Have you ever tried to sell a car with a dead battery? Oh, the price is going to go way down. People advertise that stuff. I can't believe it. Oh, all it needs is a starter. Really? That's all it needs. I bet you if it needs a starter, it needs much more than a starter. How about a battery, too? It needs a lot more. Once the motor turns over, the car will usually keep running, but they don't want to give you a starter and they don't want to give you a battery. So number one, it's not original. I love mechanical things. And so a man had trouble getting his car started. Every time he would turn on the ignition, he'd get that dreaded clicking sound. You ever had that? Okay, I know you have. And in fact, so naturally, he thought the battery was dead. Without checking with anyone, he sent his son to go get a new battery. When his son returned, they put the battery in and turned the key. Yep. There it was, that dreaded clicking sound once again. And he goes, what's going on here? Finally, he called a mechanic, called in the pros, who took one look at the cable ends and analyzed the problem. He said, sir, you have a good battery, but your cables are bad. This is like your Christianity. You may have a battery, but your cables are lousy. You got corrosion all over them. That day we learned a lesson about a car. You must always make sure that you have a good connection. Amen. So you got to have a good battery, got to have a good connection. So you have a battery, it's Jesus. Do you have a good connection to him? Well, I go to church once a year and maybe twice, really? No wonder you got problems. Sounds like a car battery. We must have good contact. And if you have good contact, Christ is the power of God. That's your contact. We must be in harmony with the will of God. In fact, we must be in harmony to fully benefit from the spiritual power. You say, I've been trying. I don't have that power. I don't have any power. Well, you're not connected right. Where's your connection? Are you in church? Are you in Bible study, men's and women's? Are you seeking God in prayer? Are you spending time with the Lord? Are you fellowshipping with the Lord? There are far too many people go through life. They may say, well, okay, the power is in the cross of Jesus. Yeah, I got that. Well, then, do you have a good connection? Because if you don't, you're not going to have any power. There is power under the hood, but the power cannot get through. Every time they switch, all they hear is that click, 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 click sound. They go, what is that? See, we're followers of Jesus Christ, but we forgot where our power is, and that's what Paul's trying to get across, people with real power. See, the reality of the cross is our power source. It's our spiritual energizer that keeps us going and going and going and going. And in fact, but when troubles come, and they will, when heartaches befall, and they will, the battery might be too small. So you got to get your bigger battery. You got to get in there with the Lord and find out. He's El Shaddai. But there's another principle. So what type of connection is required? Well, beloved, there are two types of electrical current. In fact, I studied this. I get a kick out of it. There's alternating current, say AC, alternating current. And then there's direct current, say DC. Okay. Some folks call themselves followers, but they're actually AC in nature. What does that mean? They're alternating current. They alternate going to church. They alternate going to Bible study. They alternate studying the Word. They alternate in their prayer. They're AC Christians. AC Christians may have the power source available, but they aren't using it. They suffer from being hooked up. They got a plug, but they don't plug it in. No energy in there. They attend church when it's convenient on an alternating basis. They pray on an alternating irregular basis. They give to God's work on an alternating occasion. And in fact, the AC followers come to church when they feel like it. They pray when it's convenient. They give when they feel like it. And most AC believers are motivated by how they feel. They're not in charge of their life. Wow. But then there are those who are hooked up, the DC people. What does that mean? They allow the direct current of God to flow into their life. Are you doing that today? To flow consistently. God is seeking men and women who will press on towards the mark. In fact, those that are yearning to mature in their faith and in their walk with God, to see their life changing and to see that process. So what can hinder us from having a tight connection with God? The Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so clings closely to us, and let us run with perseverance, one translation said, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:1. So we're to lay aside all that weight, all that stuff that's clinging to us, and we must get that DC connection. But, by the way, you can have that DC connection, but if you don't have a ground, you're not going to get anything. It's not going to work. I've hooked up things when I was first learning this, and you get it all hooked up. You go, wow, I got the power there. It's all there. You go, great. Just touch the power. I had a guy lay across the coil in this engine, and he was showing me. He says, oh, I got to lay across this. And he laid across. He jumped up in the air. He literally flew off of the motor. And what it was, he says, I grounded myself to that hot coil. But he literally popped up. I go, hey, you shouldn't do that. Yeah, but you can have all the power, but if you don't have a ground, it won't work. But if you got a ground, it'll work. Along with a hot wire, you need a ground. Beloved, be connected, be grounded in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was telling them. The power is not what the Greeks had. The power is not what the Romans had. The power is in the cross of Jesus Christ. And there you will have everything you need. You'll have DC current flowing, and you'll be grounded in the Lord. And if you're grounded in the Lord, you can see that power flow through. But if you got AC current and you're just holding the plug, look at the wall all you want. Look at the plug all you want. But if you don't plug in, you're just alternating. And if you're alternating, you're in trouble in your walk with God this morning. You need direct current. You need to be tied to the one who has the power. So Jesus is ever ready. They crucified him on the cross. They buried him in a borrowed tomb. They tried to drain him of his eternal power, but early on Sunday morning, last week we connected with this, he rose with all power. You should be. You should be. So people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, well, we don't have time to get there this morning. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? But Paul said, be being filled. So are you a direct current Christian? Are you an alternating current Christian? Do you have a good ground? Well, that'll do for now. We're going to have communion this morning and get connected. So as we get ready to receive communion, may our hearts be prepared.